Please open your Bible to Genesis 25. If you picked up a Bible on your way in, it's page 11. So it's right near the front of your Bible. This morning, we're going to give our attention to the first 18 verses of Genesis 25. And after considering God's faithfulness to his promises in giving Isaac a wife and Rebekah last week, this week's text brings us back to Abraham, his descendants, and records his death. Now, before we look at our text together, I want to give you a little bit of a heads up on where we're headed over the next several weeks. Our text this morning marks the end of Abraham's life, the end of a significant section of Genesis. So we thought as pastors that it would be a good time to take a short break from this journey through Genesis before we pick it back up in the new year. This coming Sunday, next week, Lord willing, we'll be in the auditorium. Jimmy Cannon, a good friend and pastor of our sister church, Sovereign Grace Church in White Marsh, Maryland, will be with us. The week after that, we've got the privilege of hearing from our very own Feng Yuji, who is one of the elders here. He'll be preaching God's Word to us on November 30th. That Sunday is also the fifth Sunday of the month. So, whoa, somebody's excited, because you know what that means. Fifth Sundays, we call our family meal Sunday. And after our time of corporate worship, we actually come to this room and share a meal together. We'll provide pizza for everyone here. So make plans to stick around on the 30th for that. And then as we move into December, we're going to give our attention to the mystery of the Incarnation. Seems like a good time to do that in December. And so we're going to spend a few weeks together considering the Christ who has come as our Savior. And this will culminate with our Christmas Eve service at 4 p.m. As I was thinking about this morning, I was going to say right here, but I didn't know that right here was going to be right here. So we're actually going to be in the auditorium, Lord willing, on Christmas Eve at 4 p.m. So that's where we're headed. But this morning, we turn once again to this book of beginnings. We're going to look at Genesis 25, verses 1 through 18. And before I read our text, let's once again approach God in prayer and ask for his help as we give our ears to his voice. Would you pray with me? Father, your words are wonderful. We know that the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And so we ask that you would turn to us and be gracious to us now, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady our steps according to your promise, and let no sin get dominion over us. Lord, we look to you and we ask that you make your face shine upon us this morning as we behold you in your word. We ask that you do this by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Follow along with me as I read the Word of God, Genesis 25, beginning in verse 1. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abeda, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward, to the east country. Verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar bore the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth, Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Now that's a text that really grabs you, doesn't it? Now there are times when we open up Scripture and we read a section, we might think, what? Or what am I supposed to do with that? Or maybe you think, you know, well, I'm glad I don't have to read that for a while. This text could be like that. It seems like a bunch of random information that Moses, as he's writing to the Israelites as they prepare to enter the Promised Land, Moses is like, you know, I haven't said these things, so let me just throw them all right here. Let me get them out of the way. These are things we should know about Abraham's life, but they can seem entirely unnecessary and extra and even confusing. Like, where did Keturah come from? But our delightful opportunity today is to look at this text and consider what God has for us today. This is what we believe about this book, and this is what God says about this book. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God doesn't say about his word, some of this will be helpful to you. No, it says all of it. All scripture breathed out by God, profitable for us. Even this list of descendants, God has given it to us so that we might know him and how he works in the world and that we might know ourselves. So you may be wondering, what is profitable about this text? Well, we're going to begin by looking at the story before us. We're going to work through it just in three sections, these three paragraphs, to understand just who we're talking about and what's going on. And then we're going to consider what it is that God might be saying about himself and about us that is so profitable for us and glorifying to God. So our first section covers verses 1 through 6, and it's about Keturah and her children. Just after the narrative has moved forward, looking at how Abraham's promised line would continue through Isaac and Rebekah, the narrative moves back in time. And this can be confusing as you're reading it. You're like, Isaac's met Rebekah. Now Abraham gets married again and has all these kids. That's not what's happening. This is not in chronological order. The narrative moves back in time in order to demonstrate God's faithfulness to his promises and Abraham's commitment and faith in those very promises. So in verse 1, we're introduced to Keturah, Abraham's other wife. It's likely that Abraham took Keturah while Sarah was still alive and before Isaac was born. That's the most likely explanation. Abraham had described himself before Isaac was born as too old to have children before Isaac came along. I mean, he said, my body's as good as dead. How could I have children? So it wouldn't make any sense for these children of Keturah to be born after Sarah died. They would be more miraculous than Isaac at that point. But recording Keturah and her sons here shows Moses' readers, the people of Israel in the wilderness, about to enter the Promised Land, just where all these people around them came from. That's what they're meant to see. God had promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And these verses show just how God is accomplishing his purpose through Abraham. But that's not all we see in these verses. Verses 5 and 6 show us Abraham's commitment and belief in God's promises. Just as he sent Hagar and Ishmael away, Abraham sends these sons away as well. Verse 5 tells us that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. It's the shortest verse in this paragraph. Very quick. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. What's the significance of that? Well, it's showing us Abraham's faith in God's promises that are going to be fulfilled through this promised one, through this promised son. And it's likely that when Isaac was born is when he sent these sons away with gifts. He loved them. He was generous towards them. But his commitment was to God and to the promises of God. And this commitment could not be compromised. Abraham was not confused about whom God intended to continue his promises through. It was Isaac. And so before he died, because of his trust in God, Abraham wanted to be sure that it was Isaac who was his sole heir. Now it's interesting to consider just how committed Abraham is to God's promise. He sends these sons away. There's a sense in which he is making them not sons. They were sons at one point, and now they are not sons. There was a time in Abraham's life where his confidence and trust in God was not so pronounced. You might remember some of these stories. One place this was particularly seen was in the story of Hagar. Essentially, Abraham, trusting God's promises, decided that, you know, maybe I should help God out in fulfilling his promises. But God is not dependent on Abraham. He never was. And it seems that at this point, Abraham truly believed that. He does not hedge his bets and make sure that he has some backup plan in case something happens to Isaac. God has promised to fulfill his covenant through Isaac, and so Abraham removes all of his other sons from the picture. Such is his trust in the promise of God. This brings us to our second section. This turns to the end of Abraham's life. And actually, before we move to that section, one other comment I want to make. It's something we've been talking about already this morning. Our call to worship came from Psalm 78 to tell to the coming generation the wondrous works of our God. We are singing about God's faithfulness from generation to generation. Here embodied in Abraham's last days is that same faith that looks to God and sees that, you know what, I'm called to participate in what God is doing as he carries out his promises from generation to generation. That's exactly what Abraham is doing as he exercises that faith. May we do the same. The second section of our text turns to the end of Abraham's life, verses 7 to 11. And look again at verses 7 and 8. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Abraham's age is recorded as 175. Now, if you're doing the math, this means that Abraham spent 100 years of his life in Canaan. He was 100 years living as a wanderer, as a sojourner, following where the Lord took him. He died in a good old age, full of years. He had plenty of life. And while death is always a tragedy, Abraham's death was the best kind of death because it came to one who was fully satisfied with the life that he had been given. Most deaths are not like this, but Abraham's death was a fulfillment of Genesis 15, a promise that God had made. There God promised Abraham that as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. That's what God told Abraham, and God was faithful to his promise. And we see the peace that marked his death and the coming together of Isaac and Ishmael to bury him. They clearly set aside their differences and any conflict between them and buried Abraham in the very place in the promised land that God had given to Abraham. And when we come to the end of Abraham's life, there is this tension there. It's a tension between the fulfillment of God's promises and those promises that are not yet fulfilled. Abraham dies, still not possessing the land that has been promised to him. He dies a sojourner, a wanderer in this land. But verse 11 points us forward. Look again at verse 11. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. Now, this was a place that we encountered in Genesis 16. It's the place that Hagar ended up when she's been sent away by Sarah, and it's there that she encountered the God of seeing. Beer Lahai Roy means well of the living one who sees. And so Isaac, after his father dies, settles in the place where God sees, the place where God looks, where God answers prayers. It's the place where God is found. And it's here that God blesses Isaac. So although Abraham has died, the blessing and promise of God continues on in Isaac. Now, the third section of our text, verses 12 to 18, turn to Ishmael recording his descendants and death. And by so doing, they really clear the stage for the rest of Genesis, for the narrative to move forward under God's promises to Abraham and Isaac. But even in this move to Ishmael, the theme of God's faithfulness still shines forth. Notice first the number of sons that Ishmael is given. Did you see that? You can count them. if you want. Or you can look at verse 16 and it tells you how many sons he had. 12 sons were born to Ishmael. Now in Genesis 16:10, Hagar had been promised that her son would have children, that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Ishmael would be fruitful. He would be the father of many people. That's what Genesis 16 says. In Genesis 17:20, God promises to Abraham that Ishmael, that God will bless him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. God goes on and says, he shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. As Moses records Ishmael's descendants and death, this is what is put on display: God's fulfillment of his promises, God's faithfulness. While it could be easy to read these verses and think of this as something of a dead end in the storyline of Scripture, just like we read of the descendants of Cain, or the descendants of Ham, or soon we'll read the descendants of Esau, it's like, where is this going? Here we see once again that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. So that's our text, Genesis 25, 1 through 18. What do we do with this? Yes, God is faithful, but this all seems pretty obscure and detached from us. Like, this is 4,000 years ago of people who lived and died. Why are we talking about them today? In light of this text, I think the Lord wants to draw our attention to two truths. The first is something about ourselves, and the second is something this text shows us about God. First is this: we are dispensable. We are dispensable. This is a truth that Abraham's death teaches us, really that every death points us to. We are dispensable, meaning we are not necessary. We are replaceable. You may remember 5 years ago or so, as COVID was going on and all the drama that's associated with that. And then all of a sudden, employees were put in two categories, essential and non-essential, making some statement about your perceived value in the world. We are all in that non-essential category. We are dispensable. Abraham lived a long and full and noteworthy life. He seemed to be the central character of our narrative since Genesis 12. And now, he has died. Is this the end of the story? Is this the end of God's promises? Is this the end of God's plan for Abraham? You know the answer, not at all. God's promises continue. The story goes on. God's plan to bless Abraham and to be a blessing to all the world through him, it continues. Now, we are all born with this bent towards narcissism. It's something we come by very naturally. We see the world only through our eyes, right? I mean, that's a pretty obvious statement. We can only see the world through our own eyes. And so we tend to see ourselves as the main character in our story. Even if we imagine ourselves for a moment, what the world will be like after we die. We can only imagine that world through our own eyes. Everything's in relation to us. Other people, places, and events, they're all seen and understood and defined in relationship to ourselves. Matt McCullough, in his book Remember Death, he talks about how he was driving his car with his son one day, and he was talking about the tremendous impact his grandfather had on him, how his grandfather had really shaped his life. And then he realized, as he was telling his son about this, that he had no idea what his grandfather's father's name was. He had no idea what his great-grandfather's name was. This is a man who his existence depended upon. Without his great-grandfather, he's not here. A man who had no doubt shaped his grandfather, who then shaped him, who was alive only a few decades before, and he didn't even know his name. And he then started considering the fact that the same would probably be true of his son's grandson. 100 years from now, he would probably not even know his great-grandfather's name. Death has a way of putting us in our place. It makes this statement about us, that none of us are too important to die. We are not indispensable to the narratives around us. One day, each of us will die,
And most likely,
if the Lord tarries, we will be forgotten. But while death tells us that we are dispensable and non-essential and unimportant, what we see in Abraham's death is something far better and far more significant. You see, when Abraham received God's promise by faith, he resisted the idea that's such a problem for all of us. He didn't see himself as the lead character in the story of the world. This is what it looks like for Abraham to walk by faith. He recognized that, in a sense, God is the sun around which everything else revolves. The story that Abraham was a part of, he was only a part of. It was a story about God. It was God's story about God's promise. So while we are dispensable, Abraham's death also teaches us a second truth. It's a truth we've been considering again and again throughout Abraham's story. We've talked about it this morning already. Truth number two, God is faithful. We are dispensable, God is faithful. Even though Abraham dies, the promises of God do not die with him. We see that the main character of Abraham's story was never Abraham at all, but it was God. The God who calls and provides and sustains. The God who fulfills his promises. The God who is faithful. You know, there can be, even this morning, it was ironic that I'm talking about our dispensability and God's faithfulness on a morning when we show up to our meeting place and are treated, in a sense, nothing against Urbana High School or in its administration, but treated in a sense as if, yeah, I mean, we're kind of dispensable. Like, you don't really have to be here. You can't be over here. You need to be over here. And it kind of puts us in our place a little bit. It's like, no, we don't deserve that. It's like, no, it's fine. We are dispensable. And this really shapes a lot of how we think about ministry at Grace Church. Shapes in any capacity. In a sense, we're people who we're just keeping the seat warm for somebody else. And that's a wonderful thing because God is faithful. So we gather in this room unexpectedly, or we gather in the auditorium down the hall. God is still with us. God is still doing his work through his word. His spirit is present, transforming us. It's a beautiful thing.
Amen.
God's faithfulness is not dependent upon our significance or our perceived importance. It's not even dependent upon how we see ourselves. Abraham died around 4,000 years ago, and we are still talking about him today. Why? Because God is faithful. Because God is faithful to his promises, because God is trustworthy, and because God is true. We still talk about Abraham today, not because Abraham was remarkable on his own, but because God chose him and loved him. What's significant about Abraham's story is not Abraham at all, but it's God. And what Abraham's role in this story is believing God. And because he believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. It was this belief, this faith, this taking God at his word, this accepting and receiving and believing God's promise that makes Abraham's life remarkable and significant. He trusted God. And for all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation, the same is true for you. Where death tells us that we are unimportant, that we are dispensable, that we will be forgotten, the gospel tells us that God so loved us that he sent his son to die for us. The gospel tells us that Jesus himself loved us and gave himself for us. And that us, I love in Galatians 2:20, that us is not a general us. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes this, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, God loves his people generally, but he loves you specifically. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ gave himself for you. And that's where we find significance. That's what defines us. So then death is not the final word for Abraham, and death is not the final word for us. We don't find our significance, our meaning, our justification in what we do or in what we accomplish or in what other people think of us. Like Abraham, our significance comes not from being important, but from being loved. From being the recipients of the word of God and the promise of God. It's not found in what you haven't done or what you have done. It's not found, our significance not found in what you might do or what you promised to do this year. Like this year, God, I promise I'm going to be better. I'm going to do it finally. That's not where your life is found. Your life is found in Jesus, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. That's what defines you. Matt McCullough says it this way. He says, we are important because we are loved, not loved because we are important. We are important because we are loved. We are not loved because we are important. Our flesh wants it the other way around. We want to claim something for ourselves. God, I'm really important. I'm really significant. I really matter. I'm unique. I'm remarkable. There's no one like me. That's why you love me. Not exactly. We are important because we are loved by God. God's love initiates, marks us off. It defines who we are. When your life is hidden with Christ in God, we have no need to despair in the face of death. No need to doubt God's promises, because all of the promises of God, they find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So Abraham was not living for and hoping in what he could see. He was living for and hoping in what he couldn't. And as we've made our way from Genesis 12 all the way up through Genesis 25, you can see in these stories that more and more, this is what's defining who Abraham is. It's this faith and this trust, not in himself and in what he can do, but in God and what he has promised to do. So we see this as Abraham and Isaac go up Mount Moriah. We see it as Abraham argues with the Hittites about buying this cave in the promised land. We see it as he sends his sons away and he gives all he has to Isaac. Abraham lived by faith, looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Abraham wasn't living his life deserving and entitled. God, you promised this. Give it to me now. No, he lived by faith, looking ahead to a promise that would one day be fulfilled. While we live life on this earth, we know both sorrow and joy. We know trial and prosperity. We know ups and downs. The reality of life in this world is one that's often marked by pain and loss. We all know it. We're familiar with it. If you don't know it yet, live long enough and you will know it. But we are those who live by faith and not by sight. As Christians, our hearts are tuned to a higher key. We recognize that the reality that we see, what seems so real to us, I mean, as real as this podium is, what seems so real, this reality is not ultimate reality. There's a reality beyond this reality. A story that's greater than these little stories that we so often tell ourselves. And this greater story, it tells us that because Jesus came and lived a righteous life and died a sinner's death and rose to life and ascended and is seated now in heaven interceding for us, that the painful reality of life on this earth, that will one day pass away. Because Jesus, as he has ascended, he will descend. He is coming back. A day is coming when the reality that we see will be replaced by the truest reality, the one where God dwells with us, where we will be his people. A day when every tear will be wiped away, and death and mourning and crying and pain will be gone forever. Did y'all hear that? There is a day coming when every tear will be wiped away. Revelation 21:4. And death and mourning and crying and pain will be gone forever. They shall be no more. This day is coming. A day when we will finally see what we have believed. Augustine said it this way: there we shall rest and see. See and love. Love and praise. This is what shall be in the end without end. This is what we look forward to by faith. We are people who walk by faith and not by sight. We see in Abraham a wonderful example of one who has received God's promises and then just lives by them. Our call from God is not to be extraordinary people. Our call from God is to live our ordinary lives in the places that God has put us, with the relationships God has given us, faithfully before Him, looking ahead, living as citizens of another kingdom, citizens of a heavenly kingdom, looking ahead to the day when our faith will turn to sight. And it's a glorious hope that we have in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Abraham's story, which, though we call it Abraham's story, is not so much Abraham's story as it is your story. This story that you are writing in your sovereignty and out of your grace and in your love, where you call people who don't deserve to be called, where you lead them in ways and through adversity and challenging circumstances that can seem to make no sense, but you do it with your powerful and faithful and loving hand guiding us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust you, to not try to find our hope and our satisfaction and our identity and our joy in things that we do, but in the reality that defines us, that you loved us and gave yourself for us. This defines us, and may we find mercy as we look to you. And Lord, for those who are here who have not put their trust in you, who are still living in the shadow of death and terrified of this idea that we are dispensable, Lord, would you show them mercy and give them grace to look to you and receive this open invitation that you extend to us to come and find rest, to come and find life. Lord, we trust in you, we look to you, we hope in you, and we look forward to the day when you will return. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.